Well, brethren, it's now my privilege to introduce to you our visiting speaker of the day, Brother Al Gabrowski. Since this is his first time serving our ecclesia, and in fact, it's his first time serving outside of the Detroit area, a brief introduction may be in order. Brother Al is not only my brother in Christ, but also my brother-in-law in the flesh, having married my sister Dee Gabrowski, who is also here, along with their daughter Susan and their son Jeff. And so we welcome you all. Brother Al was born in Detroit, grew up on a farm in southeastern Michigan near the town of Adrian. After marrying, he spent a few years in Wausau, Wisconsin, and then later in northeast Indiana, before moving and staying for quite some time in the Chattanooga, Tennessee area. About 5 years ago, they relocated to the suburbs of Detroit, came full circle geographically, perhaps, and he serves the Metro Detroit Ecclesia as an elder. The old-timers here in Chicago will remember Sister Rose Ukrainsky, whose picture you saw on the screen a few moments ago. She was born Rose Gabrowski and is the aunt of our visiting speaker, Brother Al. So there's a lot of family connections among our brethren. Brother Al will now serve us with the baptismal discourse. And Al, help me again. You gave me your title. One word. What was it? Betrothal. He has subtitled the baptismal discourse, Betrothal. Brother Al.
Good morning, brethren, and thank you, Brother Joe. The first thing I want to do is extend the love of the brethren from the Metro Detroit Ecclesia to you, and also the Wednesday night Bible study that is held at the Zendler home. And of course, our love. Sister Dee, Jeff, and myself, we think of you often with deep affection. The last time that I appeared before you like this was 50 years, 1 month, and 1 week ago, when I presented my new wife, Sister Dee. A year earlier, Sister Dee and I became engaged or betrothed to you, to each other. We agreed to forsake all others, and she agreed to take my name and become one with me. We had made an oral agreement or a covenant, committing each of us to the other. We were, in a manner of speaking, already wed to each other at that point. She was my utmost concern, and I was her utmost concern. Our oral agreement was sealed when I placed a ring on her finger, indicating to all that she was taken, and announcing our intention to formalize our covenant in the near future. Today, it is our distinct pleasure to present Sisters Suganya Thenraj and Mallory Petronzi, I hope I've said that right, who have recently betrothed themselves to the Lamb of God and desire that all should know that they are spoken for and have entered into a covenant relationship with Him. They have joined us as members of the one body of Christ, the church, the Christ. The Apostle Paul explains how we can all be brides of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. He says that the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul further explains in Ephesians 5, 30 and 32 that we have been joined together in Christ just as a man and wife are joined together in marriage. For we are all members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Yes, we are of one flesh, not physically, but mentally, for our hopes, our interests, our aims and ambitions are the same, in the same way that a husband's and wife's are the same, or as one. We have been called according to the purpose of God, and that purpose is the same as was his purpose in creating Eve for Father Adam. And we read in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." We are being made suitable for the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to help him in his work of blessing all the nations of the earth. And in the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began, and reconciling the world unto Jehovah. Making ourselves ready or suitable for that great work is now our task until the marriage takes place. But we're not alone in that task. And I'm reading out of Philippians 2:13, the Amplified Version. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectively at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. And we will bear his name Christ, and together with him we will be known as the Christ. We read in Acts, again in the Amplified, in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. When he had finished talking, James replied, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon, or Peter, has rehearsed how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people to bear and honor his name." The 19th chapter of Revelations announces the marriage of the Lamb and his bride. And near the end of the 22nd chapter, in verse 17, we read, the Spirit, meaning Jesus, and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him come, take the free gift of the water of life. Showing that the purpose of the union of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his bride is to invite all mankind to come, obey, and receive eternal life. Because of the characterization picturing us as prospective bride or wife, I thought it would be appropriate to discuss the Hebrew traditions concerning betrothal and marriage as it relates to us and our relationship to our beloved, the Lamb of God. Most marriages were arranged, and the general sequence of events was as follows. Selection of a bride, negotiation of a marriage contract, the bridal payment, betrothal, ritual immersion, and finally the wedding. Excuse me for just a minute. The father of the bridegroom played a vital role in the choosing of a wife for his son. Normally, the father or the father's agent or a matchmaker would select a bride for his son. We see a beautiful picture of this in Genesis, the 24th chapter, as Abraham sends his chief servant, Eleazar, to find a wife for his son, Isaac. Let's read part of the account, and we'll be reading Genesis 24, verses 2 through 4. He said to the chief servant of his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my wife from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and to my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." In this picture, Abraham represents Jehovah, who has sent his servant, his Holy Spirit, represented by Eliezer, acting as a matchmaker to find a wife for his son Jesus, represented by Isaac. Eliezer is sent to Abraham's relatives, or representative of those who are known of Jehovah and who believe in him. Eliezer set out for the town of Nabor in Aram Naharaim with a caravan of 10 camels, taking all kinds of good things from his master Abraham. When he got there, he stopped near a spring and devised a method with the Lord's help to determine who would make a suitable bride for Isaac. His plan was very simple but effective. When the maidens of Nabor came down for water, he implemented his plan, as we read in the 15th through the 19th verse. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, and was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a drink from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they are finished drinking." We can picture Eliezer hurrying towards Rebekah, calling to her, asking for some water to determine if she would be the one suitable for Isaac. By this simple test, Eliezer was able to read Rebekah's heart and assess her character. She didn't disappoint, for she displayed a spirit of generosity, of service, and a kind, hospitable disposition. And so it is with us. Jehovah's Holy Spirit calls us and is able to find those who have a character that can be shaped and molded to be suitable for his son and the great work that is to be done. He is able to search and read our hearts. We quote from Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Jesus said in John 6, 44 through 45, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws," or we could say calls, "him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught of God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." Had Rebekah not responded as she did, Eliezer would have gone on calling to those maidens until he found one suitable for Isaac, as commanded by his master Abraham. We read in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." We know that we've been called and chosen because the Holy Spirit of Jehovah works within us, revealing the truth of Jehovah's purposes unto us. And we refer you to 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. We won't read it now, but the call was made, a prospective bride was found and selected. Now we'll continue on to consider step two, negotiation of a contract or the making of a covenant. It was the custom that all betrothal negotiations were carried out at the home of the prospective bride over a meal prepared by her parents. The father and son, or the matchmaker, would knock at the door of the home where the prospective bride resided. If the knock was answered and they were not turned away, they were invited in to state their case and partake of a meal. At the spring, Eleazar asked Rebekah if he could spend the night in her father's home. She said yes, that they had plenty of room, and he was subsequently invited in by her brother Laban. So the door was opened. The Lord knocks at the door of our heart and asks to enter in, as we read in Revelation 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. A meal was prepared for Eleazar, but first he stated his case in verses 34 through 48. We'll just read a portion of it, which is meant to establish the marriage contract or covenant dealing with what will be hers if she accepts the proposal. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. Eleazar told Rebekah and her family about Abraham and Isaac and his inheritance, just as we were told about Jehovah and his son Jesus and his inheritance, which we will share if we accept his proposal. We read from John 15:26. When the Counselor, or the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. She heard about how Abraham was blessed with great wealth, and that Isaac was the sole heir of those riches, which she would share if she would commit herself to him. When the Holy Spirit knocked on the door to our heart, the same thing happened to us as happened to Rebekah. Our eyes were opened, and we got an understanding of the hope that was set before us, our inheritance. We read from Ephesians 1:17-23. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Most contracts or covenants stipulate an exchange of value for value. So at this point, the bride-to-be and her family stipulate the contents of her dowry, or the money, goods, and estate that the bride brings to the marriage contract. But what could they offer to someone who was so rich? Rebecca, if she accepted the proposal, would offer the most important thing she possessed. And that was her body, her heart, her love, and her future without reservation. In the same respect, what do we have to offer the Lord, who has offered so much and such a rich inheritance to us? Our dowry is the same as Rebekah's. And we read in Romans 12:1 and then verses 6 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. We have many gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We offer the most important things we possess, our lives, our hearts, our love, our time, and our talents, without reservation. Now that the terms of the contract or covenant have been set, we want to consider the bridal payment, or what the groom's family pays to the bride and the bride's family to set her free from her parents' household. We read verse 53 in the Genesis account. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. A high price was certainly paid if 10 camels were all burdened with carrying the gifts necessary for Rebekah's purchase. We know that we too were bought at a high price. The Apostle Peter tells us what that price was, and we're quoting from 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus had told the disciples that greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And we read that in John 15:13. Christ willingly laid down or sacrificed his life for us. In an act of unselfish love on Calvary's cross. As a prospective bride, how can we show our gratefulness for such an act? Jesus tells how we can do that as we read in John 15:12 and then 16 and 17. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. My command is love each other. Now that the bride has been selected, the marriage contract negotiated, the bridal payment stipulated, we go to the next step, the betrothal, or the acceptance of the terms and conditions of the proposal. Excuse me. This was a serious step because it meant that the two were to be as if they were wed. There was no reconsideration by the bride as can occur in our modern day ordinances. There was no turning back. She would be unconditionally committed to this covenant, as we read in Galatians 3:15, covering a similar situation. Brothers, let me make an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. I want you to note, however, that the bridegroom could revoke the contract if she, the bride, displeased him because he found something indecent about her. And we read that in Deuteronomy 24:1. Rebecca probably had many questions running through her mind as these negotiations were taking place. No doubt she weighed the pros and cons of the offer, just as we must weigh the pros and cons of our offer. Our Lord gave sage advice to us as we thought through our decision. And we read Luke 14, verses 28, 31, and 33. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. The key point is that we must give everything we have unreservedly to the Lord if we accept his proposal. Rebecca had never seen Abraham or Isaac. Would she be happy? If the covenant was accepted, it would have to be on faith that the things that she were told were true. She would have to have faith in Eliezer and his report. But we have an advantage over Rebecca. We have the inspired written word of God to guide our decision, and in addition, the testimony of a cloud of witnesses all around us. We read 1 Peter 1:3-4, 8-9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Could Rebecca leave everything that was familiar to her, her relatives, her home, and her way of life? We are faced with similar questions because Jesus has said that we too must leave everything behind. We read in Luke 14, verse 26, out of the Amplified Version. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, and likewise his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The Apostle Paul reasoned on a similar question as follows in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Rebekah's family accepted Eleazar's proposal and said in verse 51, "Here's Rebekah, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." But the final decision was not theirs. It was Rebekah's, as we read in verse 57 and 58. Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. The decision is ours and ours alone. We must count the cost and decide for ourselves whether we have the necessary faith and trust in Jehovah to leave everything behind and give everything we possess to Him. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. When she arose and went back with Eleazar, that was her final acceptance of the proposal. She was now betrothed. We'll leave the Genesis account and look at other traditions that developed over time. After the proposals were made, a cup of wine was passed by the groom to the prospective bride. If she did not drink, everything was for naught, and the groom and his representatives left. On the other hand, if she did drink, the bargain was sealed, much to the joy of the bridegroom. They were then betrothed. This act of betrothal is pictured for us on two different occasions when Jesus told his disciples in Mark 10, verses 38 through 40, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." And in Matthew 26, 27 and 28, on the night before his crucifixion, "Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my cup of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" When we accept his cup and drink of it, we're drinking a cup of sacrifice. The sacrifice of our lives and everything we possess to be betrothed to Him. We are baptized into His death and the renunciation of our earthly rights and the surrendering of our human wills to His will. That is why the decision is so critical to us. Because we give up our earthly resurrection, and if unfaithful to our covenant, could suffer judgment from which there is no recovery. And this is pointedly brought to our attention in Hebrews 10, 29. And I'm reading from the Dialogue. "How much worse punishment do you think will he deserve, having trampled on the Son of God and esteemed as a common thing the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the spirit of favor?" We now come to the ritual immersion, and because of time constraints, we will discuss the wedding at another time. The bride of Christ was baptized at Pentecost, And we all come under that baptism. Sister Suganya and Sister Mallory, you will be participating in a symbol of that baptism, affirming to all that you have counted the cost and have made a full, complete, unreserved acceptance of the covenant offered to you, and that you have become one with us. And we read from Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. We have much more to say, but our time is short, and I still have a couple of questions to ask you. So would you please rise and face your brethren?
Have you repented of sin with such restitution
as you are able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification? And if you would, make an audible answer.
Yes.
Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, that you with talent, money, time, and influence, all to the Lord to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death?
Yes. Yes.
Based on your answers, we will pray for the Lord's blessing upon you and gladly extend to you the right hand of fellowship in the one body and hope that is ours. And according to the Hebrew tradition, the newly betrothed bride was taken by her companions and was completely immersed in water as a cleansing rite. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Al. Will the candidates please follow these sisters to the changing room to prepare for the immersion service? Let's sing in closing this service hymn number 33. We'll remain seated for all the verses. At its conclusion, Brother Al will close this baptismal discourse with prayer, and then we'll continue our singing in preparation for the immersion service while the candidates are getting themselves ready. Hymn number 33, remain seated for all the verses.
Thank you.
Our dear, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. We're grateful, Father, when we have an opportunity to welcome new brethren into this great and marvelous faith and hope that is ours. We pray that Thy Spirit will abide with them as they make their walk in this narrow way that leadeth to life. We pray for Thy blessing upon us and upon them, and we ask, Father, that Thy through Thy goodness, that all things may work to Thy honor and glory. We praise Thee, we honor Thee, and we honor Thy Son, who so graciously gave His life on our account. Father, we thank You. We praise and honor You in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Let's continue singing hymns of consecration with the use of number 134. 134, I, my cross, have taken. Again, we'll be remaining seated for all of these verses.
Thank you.
Let's continue with the use of hymn number 8. Hymn number 8, All for Jesus. Number 8.
Mallory, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you into Christ.
Thank you.
Ganya, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you into Christ.
Brother Aaron will now close the immersion service with prayer, after which please remain seated for a few announcements.
Our dear, kind, loving Father, hallowed be your name. We thank you that we can call you our Father, and we thank you that you have indeed called each of us who have symbolized our consecration. And we're thankful that you have called these two sisters. We are thankful that we are witnesses of the decision they have made, and we are obligated to support them and help them in this decision. Help us to do that. We thank you for the gift of your Son, and through this, that this is possible. And Father, we ask for your Spirit to be richly upon these two young sisters in Christ. May they grow to bring honor and glory to your name in all the things that they do, all the things that they say, and all their actions, and all the things that they think. And we ask the very same things for ourselves. We pray for our dear brothers and sisters, whomever and wherever they are, and we ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.